Thank you. An American composer once said, "Our attitudes control our lives." He went on to say, "Life is 10% what you make it and 90% how you take it." A Mexican soccer player who also plays for the LA American League team, he has said, "Things don't always go your way in football." Now, he's talking about soccer there, but we understand what he's saying, football. "There are always good and bad times. At the end of the day, you have to have a positive attitude and a strong mentality and not let any setbacks get you down." And that's what I've done. I've tried to keep my composure even when things aren't going the way I would like. Our attitudes can make a huge difference in our lives. So Proverbs 18, verse 4 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" Talking about the attitude of someone facing infirmity and facing life. Let's go to Psalm 100 this evening. Psalm 100, as we look into the Word of God to teach us. One man has called Psalm 100, he's called it the "How to Have a Right Attitude" Psalm. I like that. That's pretty straightforward. How to Have a Right Attitude Psalm. Now, brethren, isn't it hard to keep a right attitude? It's often easier to do the right things than to keep a right attitude. We can plow through and keep our noses to the grindstone, but to maintain a good attitude, a right attitude, that is hard. But God deserves to see and hear his children have good attitudes. So what does a good attitude look like? You hear a mother or a parent tell their child, "I want you to have a good attitude when we go to the dentist office." You didn't have a good attitude there. I'm going to have to discipline you for it. What does a good attitude look like? Well, here are a few elements we're going to look at this evening that we should intentionally develop as we seek to have a good attitude to bring God glory. Psalm 100, starting in verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." How to have a right attitude psalm. Let's break it down and just look at a couple different elements, a couple aspects of what we could call a good attitude. The first one, an attitude of joyful sound. In verse 1, the Bible tells us, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." That word "noise" literally means a shout. A shout. Now, it could be a shout of celebration. When under Ezra, the priest, they worked on the temple, and verse 13 of chapter 3 in Ezra, it says, "For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." A shout of celebration because God was doing something and letting the people rebuild that temple. In Psalm 95:1, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation." When we come into our day, we get up, we go about our day, God wants us to make a joyful noise unto him. And one way that we can do that is celebrate that God has saved us. Celebrate that he is the rock of our salvation. He keeps us saved. He not only did the saving work, but he keeps us saved. Secondly, it can be a shout of victory. 1 Samuel 17:52, the men of Israel are fighting the Philistines, and it says, "The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. David knocked Goliath in the head with a stone. Goliath falls to the ground. The men of Israel shout, a shout of victory, and go chasing up to clean up the battlefield." We can shout in victory. We can shout in triumph that Jesus has defeated sin. He's broken that which bound us before we were saved, and even now we can experience freedom from those old habits that used to enslave us. We can have a shout of victory. Psalm 47, verse 1, "O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph." God wants to hear a voice of triumph from from his people this evening. But not just this evening in church, but every day. So a shout of celebration, a shout of triumph, also a shout of expectation. There's an illustration in 1 Samuel, verse 4. The Ark of the Covenant was brought into the camp of Israel, and Israel thought, because the Ark of the Covenant is here, we're going to have victory over the enemies. In verse 5 of that chapter, 1 Samuel 4, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout. Boy, they had an expectation that they were going to win that battle. And when the Philistines heard the noise of that shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." Now, the Israelites had it all wrong. They thought the presence of God surely would come with the Ark of God. But God is beyond a box. Even though a sacred box, that God had said, "Build me this box, and I will come and I will dwell in the tabernacle," God is far beyond that. Now, they had bought into the idolatry of the Philistines. The Philistines saw the Ark, they heard that it came into the camp, and they said, "Oh, God's in the camp now." Well, the Israelites had bought into that bad theology, and now they're afraid. Yet, even though the Israelites had it all wrong, they were thrilled when that Ark was brought into the camp. They were excited to see the Ark of the Covenant come in, and as a lucky charm, as they were holding it to, they thought, in expectation, God's going to defeat the enemy. They had a faulty expectation nonetheless. Now that shout got the attention of the enemies. You know, the world notices when we make a joyful noise to the Lord. We have a shout of expectation that God's going to come through when we're hanging by a thread. That God's going to do something when the doctor said things aren't looking good. And a Christian has a shout of expectation that God's going to do something. The world hears that. The world sees there's something different there. One man said, "The melancholy of some Christians tends to repel seekers, but the holy joy of others tends to attract them. More flies will always be caught with honey than with vinegar, and more souls will be brought to Christ by your cheerfulness than by your moroseness." That was Spurgeon, if you couldn't tell by some of the words there. But others will be attracted to the gospel, will be attracted to God when they see a voice, a shout of expectation that God's going to do something. When we're right with God, we can shout in expectation. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Jerusalem, you can rejoice, you can shout, because King Jesus is coming back to rule in power. And we can shout in expectation as we get up in the morning. We can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now that word joyful, Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Ecclesiastes 2:26, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy." Jeremiah 31, verse 13, "For I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them." God expects us to be joyful people. Now, this is still under the heading of God wants us to have a joyful sound, an attitude of joyful sound. Now, if we're not joyful people, just three perhapses for you. Three perhapses. Perhaps the Word of God is not dwelling in us as it should. Jeremiah 15, verse 8 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Psalm 119, 47, "But I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." Psalm 1, verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Perhaps the Word of God is not dwelling in us as it should. Second, perhaps we're not praying as we ought. John 16, verse 24, Christ tells his disciples, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Third, perhaps we're holding on to a sin in our life. You remember David in Psalm 51, Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. A few verses later, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David realized there's no joy when I'm not in right fellowship with God, when I'm holding on to a sin that's not confessed. So a few perhaps is if we're not joyful people. We should make a joyful noise, but it should be unto the Lord. What are some sounds that we can make that would be joyful to the ear of God? What are some things that we could say that would be joyful to God's ear? Well, first, praise to God. That is something that will always be a joyful noise to God. Psalm 113, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 109, verse 30, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. A man who cannot praise God isn't right with God. Whether not saved or not in fellowship, but a man who has no praise for God on their lips or in their heart is not right with God. What's another joyful noise that the Lord would consider a joyful noise? How about gracious words that encourage others? In Ephesians 4, verse 29, God commands us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. As we obey that commandment, I believe that is a joyful noise to God's ear. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how he ought to answer every man. Proverbs 31 gives us the description of the godly woman there. In verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. That's a description that should describe the way that we talk. And I believe that'll come into the category being a joyful noise unto God as he listens. The way that we talk with others. You know, we ought never be heard complaining. As one author put it, complaining is saying, God has not been good to me. God has not been fair to me. Ask the children of Israel in Numbers 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Maybe we should say with the psalmist in Psalm 141, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, that I wouldn't complain. No, because complaining isn't a joyful noise. But you know, there's another noise that I think, I use that word noise, shout, sound. There's another one. How about laughter? I believe God wants his people to have a laugh. Now, I'm not talking about something that's just an inch deep and laughing at sin, but I believe God wants his people to have a smile, have laughter. So, Proverbs 15, verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Psalm 126, 1 through 3, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. When God did something mighty, it filled the mouths of the people with laughter and with singing. This is not a put-on laughter. No, it's a deep-seated expression of the internal joy for what God has done for us. You know, they sing that song downstairs in children's church, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And the chorus goes on to say, why? I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. That's why I have joy. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for me and what he's done for you. Happiness is not God's goal for our lives, though. God did not give us this Bible and just to be It's not a textbook on how to laugh and just how to have a good time and just enjoy life. No, as Mrs. Bray sang, it's to fill my vision so that way I can be like Jesus Christ. Conformity to the Son of God is God's will. But as we submit to God's will and his plan for his life, I don't believe you can help smiling sometimes and having a mouth filled with laughter. Now, the Bible tells us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. There's a lot of people in this world making noise. You can hear it coming from the basketball courts. You can hear it at the football stadiums. You can hear it in front of the TVs at home. You can see it on the Instagram stories, the Snapchat snaps, and on Facebook posts. We're happy when our team scores a point. We bubble over when we talk about how we got a bargain at the store. We laugh when one movie actor pokes fun at another actor. But none of these things in and of themselves are wrong. But God tells us to make a joyful noise, not just as we live life, but make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He ought to be the object of our praise, of our adoration, of our, not of our laughter and mocking God, but enjoying his presence. And the Bible tells us, it kind of knocks out all the excuses here. The last three words in verse 1, all ye lands. Now, specifically, the Bible is talking about all inhabitants of all lands. It's not so much the dirt and the rocks, although they praise God. It's us who God has a hard time with, praising him. But the Bible tells us, all ye lands. Now, outward praise to God comes easier to some than to others. When we have a testimony service at church, some folks, they're never going to stand in front of a group of 100 people and 200 eyes looking at them. And I understand a little bit of the fear of public speaking. Some people, it just comes naturally. They don't mind standing up and just say, I want to praise God for this. I want to praise God for that. But God desires and God deserves to hear joyful noise from all of his children. Whether they're young, whether they're old, whether they're male or female, whether they're introverts or extroverts, God desires to hear praise from all. And if we don't praise God in our hearts, how can we praise him with our words? Or if we don't praise God at home, how can we praise him at church? We say, well, I know how it happens quite often. You know, I see my sibling, boy, they're grumpy, they're complaining all day long, and they go to church and boy, they're just praising God. I'm not asking how does it happen, because I assume sometimes it happens. But how can we do that? How can we put on a facade and not have it genuine at home, in the heart, in private? God desires and deserves that each one of us make a joyful noise unto him. Secondly, we're moving on in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. 1 Chronicles 22 tells the story of David wanting to build a temple for God. In verse 7, it says, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name. You know, David was told no. Yet he still had the right attitude. He wanted to serve God, and he was told, I'm sorry, you cannot serve me in that way. He was told no. But David exemplifies serving God with gladness. Because he doesn't just sit back and say, well, I wanted to build a house for God, I wanted to build a temple, but God said no, so I'm just going to sit back and not do anything. No, we find later on in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, he started gathering together materials, so that way his son would be able to build the temple. Verse 9 says, then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Those are the words of a man who was told, no, you cannot serve me in that way. And he said, well, God, what way can I serve you? David exemplified serving the Lord with gladness, finding a place where God could use him. Thirdly, the second half of verse 2, come before his presence with singing. Not only should we have an attitude of joyful sound, an attitude of glad service, I believe we should have an attitude of singing. Singing is an evidence that we are filled with the Spirit of God. I derive that from Ephesians 5. The Bible tells us, it commands us, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, no one else may be around, but if you sing to the Lord, he will always hear it. And God is never offended by the level of our vocal abilities. After all, he gave you your voice. Now, we ought to take that talent and develop it as we can. But God's not offended to listen to you sing. He wants to hear it. And I believe that one of the first evidences of being filled with the Spirit, right here in Ephesians 5, you start singing. I believe that's something that God deserves, and he desires to hear his children. He wants to hear us sing. It's also an evidence that we're filled with the Word of God. In Colossians 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's an evidence we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but also with the Word of God. Now, when the choir or a soloist sings at church, does your heart respond? Sometimes I find myself, you know, mouthing the words along with whoever's singing or playing an offertory. I believe God wants to hear his children sing. Now, when we sing as a congregation, is God hearing joyful singing? Or perhaps maybe it's more just a thoughtless, mindless, going through the words that are in the hymnal in front of us. I believe when we sing, we should be engaged in what we're doing. I believe we should be doing it unto the Lord, coming before his presence with singing. And not just at church. One author wrote, when daddy sings, the home is happier. Now, happiness is not the final goal, but I think it's a good side effect. He goes on to say, dads who are man enough to sing contribute in significant measure to make theirs a happy home. I think we ought to sing at home. I think we ought to sing in the shower. I think we should sing in the car. I think we should sing at the park. I think we should sing when we're on a walk. I think we should sing when we're washing the dishes. Because the Bible tells us, it shows us, part of a good attitude, I believe, is an attitude of just being ready to sing. Having a song in our hearts. The story goes, when I was very young, I got up early one morning and found my grandmother in the kitchen, singing as if her life depended on it. I innocently stated, "You must be happy today, Grandma." "I'm not happy at all," she snapped. "That's why I'm singing, to make myself feel better." Excuse me, Spurgeon wrote, "Singing will often make the heart rise. The song, though at first it is a drag, will by and by come to be wings which will lift the spirit. Oh, sing more, my brothers and sisters, and you will sing still more. For the more you sing, the more you will be able to sing the praises of God." Some days I don't feel like singing, but you go ahead and do it anyway, and boy, the Holy Spirit comes along and helps you, and boy, you have a song that you just can't get rid of. Moving along, lastly, an attitude of gratitude. I thought that would stick better than thankfulness. An attitude of gratitude. But don't let it be trite. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Two words we ought to say every day. Thank you. But not just once a day. Have an attitude of it. An attitude of thanking God. Psalm 97, verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Something we sang of this morning, when we remember who God is, we ought to give thanks. Psalm 118, verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 18 through 20, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another evidence that we're filled with the Spirit is an attitude of thankfulness. So how can we have a good attitude every day? This was how to have a good attitude psalm, right? It's not just we should have a good attitude, because we don't always. Just one main thought here. How can we have a good attitude? Know who God is. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Aren't you thankful that Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that word Jehovah, aren't you thankful that he is God and not Baal, not Ashtaroth, not any of the Greek or the Roman gods, but that Jehovah is God? Now, I don't want to say wasted, but I haven't wasted time studying other gods of other religions too much. But I am thankful that Jehovah is God. As Pastor mentioned this morning, he is not fickle. He does not lie. He is always the same. He is holy. He is just. He is love. He is merciful. He is forgiving. I am thankful for who God is. And when we know who he is, I believe that'll help us have an attitude adjustment. 1 John verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John understood there are some things that you need to know so that your joy can be full. So what are some things we need to know about God so that we can have a good attitude? Well, that the Lord is God. There are no other gods. It's Jehovah who is God. Secondly, it is he that hath made us. He is our creator. Isaiah 44:21, I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I'm thankful that I am not forgotten of God. That God knows me. He's my creator. Secondly, it is not we ourselves who made us. And that carries the idea of ownership. God created us and not we ourselves. He owns us. He's our master. John 13:13, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Know our master. Psalm 47, verse 6, sing praises unto God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. We are his people. He's not only our God and not only our creator and our master, but he's our ruler. And we can sing praises unto him as our King. He's also our shepherd. There in verse 3, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. What a pleasant pasture it is, God's pasture. We could read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is a good shepherd. And as we know who God is and what he's done for us, that'll help us with our attitude, won't it? That'll give us an eternal perspective beyond the 8 o'clock class and the 4:30, time when you get off of work and when the baby cries at 2 in the morning. Knowing who God is will help us there. Not only that, if you go down to verse 5, it gives us a few more things about our Lord. The Lord is good. That little word for gives us the reason. All through the passage, make a joyful noise. Come before his presence with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with thanks. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name for. Here's some reasons. For the Lord is good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call on his name. The Lord is not only good, his mercy is everlasting. We could go to Psalm 36. I could read the first half of the verse. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And we could go through the last half of every verse in that chapter, for his mercy endureth forever. That's a reminder we need, isn't it? A reminder when we sin, that God's mercy did not end, but it's everlasting. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, but also his truth endureth to all generation. He has enduring truth. Truth, absolute truth. And truth that he has made known to us. That is the wonderful part of it. God did not reserve it in heaven, but he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. When our knowledge of God is right, our relationship with God is clear, it's not so hard to have a good attitude. As we're growing in our relationship and in our knowledge with him, our life should be marked by an attitude of joyful sound, glad service, singing, thanksgiving. God deserves to see and to hear his children, have good attitudes. A British politician is quoted as saying, "Attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference." In 1940, this politician demonstrated his attitude when he stood before the House of Commons in his first public speech, saying, "I would say to this House, as I have said to those who join this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us to wage war against a monstrous tyranny, never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalog of human crime. This is our policy. You say, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. Victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival." Winston Churchill made that speech in 1940, exemplifying his belief that an attitude makes a big difference. But not just in history books. It makes a big difference in our lives. And I would submit to you that our attitude makes a huge difference in our lives and how we live for the Lord. So, brethren, let's intentionally develop in our knowledge of God. Let's work on our relationship with God and have a good attitude. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the time that we could delve into Psalm 100, Lord, and I pray that you would work in our lives, Lord, that we would bring you glory by being people who serve you with gladness and that praise you with our lips and sing and are thankful. Lord, we love you. Thank you for each one who